Lord, the good news of your Son is what we celebrate this Christmas. The good news of his coming and the good news of the promise that he will come again. As we approach the scriptures today, Lord, speak to our hearts and inspire our lives. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. So this week, a photographer that had gotten my reenacting group together for a photo shoot over Veterans Day posted some pictures online. And seeing the photos that we took that day brought that morning back to mind for me. It was a lot of fun, even though we had to be there at the crack of dawn on a bitterly cold day. But it was a lot of fun because we got to be in a functional World War II airplane. We got to visit with veterans and air show attendees, and we got to spend time together as friends in our reenacting unit. I'm glad I took the chance to go on that blustery November day. On the way home, I tried to tune in to the Virginia Tech ball game. It was the Wake Forest game, and an important one, as it was Bud Foster Day at Lane Stadium. But I wasn't in Virginia yet. I was in North Carolina, and most of the stations there were not, for some reason, carrying the Virginia Tech game. It was like they wanted me to listen to Duke and the University of North Carolina. I don't really care about them, so I didn't listen to them. Finally, right as I was about to cross over the border into Virginia near Danville, it came through scratchy but clear. Tech was receiving a punt, and then the broadcast went to commercial break right before the fourth quarter started, and by the time that they came back, I had driven out of range. I didn't pick up the game again until the last snap of regulation. My entire experience of the Virginia Tech game that day was two plays, a punt return and a kneel down. It was a very exciting game. Why? Because I wasn't receiving the signal. When we turn to our text today, we find that it's all about receiving. Joseph, who shares a name with the dreamer of the Old Testament, he's just living his life. Other places in the scriptures tell us that he was a carpenter by trade, and Luke tells us that he had ancestral roots in Bethlehem, the city of David. He was apparently a faithful person, seeking to abide by the commands of the Torah, and he was engaged to be married. Life, at this point in the story, is about as normal and unremarkable for him as possible. And then his fiancée turns up pregnant, and Joseph knows that it isn't his. Again, that's not really all that unusual. People are people in every time and place, and this happens. Joseph knows how biology works, and he starts mulling his options. The best option he has, he decides, is what Matthew mentions in the text. He decides to divorce her quietly. In this, he's attempting to walk a line between the demands of the law on the one hand and what Matthew says is his desire to not expose Mary to public disgrace, to show a measure of care to this woman that he has a connection with. It's quite the rock and the hard place, but perhaps more so than we grasp. As one commentator puts it, Joseph is described as a righteous man. And that means he must divorce his unfaithful wife. The law does not permit him to forgive and forget. His righteousness, however, is more than legal. He does not want to humiliate Mary with a public divorce proclaiming her adultery. He plans to divorce her quietly. Now, what a quiet divorce could possibly mean in small-town Galilee, I don't know. But the picture of Joseph we have is of a decent, God-fearing, responsible guy trying to do the right thing, not only by the law's standards, but also by the standards of love. With what he knew, that his beloved betrothed had apparently been unfaithful, and that he had to end this marriage before it started, Joseph made up his mind to act. Yet before he could, Joseph received something, a dream. Throughout the first two chapters of Matthew's gospel, we find that Joseph seems like a radio that has come into alignment with God's broadcast at just the right moment. He receives dreams, visions of an angelic messenger. They will help him protect this infant child. Next week we'll look at one of those dreams that led Jesus' family to flee as refugees to Egypt next Sunday. But here in our text today, we find Joseph receiving his first dream that we know about from a heavenly herald. And what a dream it was. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And when Joseph awoke, he went and did exactly what the angel said, taking Mary to be his wife and giving the baby the name Jesus. It was his way of accepting this child. Now I want us to pause here for a second. I want us to try to put ourselves in Joseph's shoes. Every rational part of his mind would have screamed at him, "Don't believe the dream." The message of the angel was literally unbelievable, at least from a human perspective. Virgins don't get pregnant. Righteous Jewish men couldn't marry women who had apparently been unfaithful. And carpenters from Nazareth didn't play a huge role in the grand designs of God. Surely this dream, it wasn't a real message from God. Surely it was misplaced hopes, or maybe just last night's dinner. Right? Now, I may have arrived at that conclusion, and you may have arrived at that conclusion, but Joseph's spiritual receiver was tuned into God's broadcast in a close and clear way. Joseph's righteousness is based on love, not on law. It has to do with trusting intuition and imagination, being in right relationship with the dreams of God. By so doing, Joseph becomes faithful not to the conventions of the world, but to the heart of the Holy One. Like his namesake in Genesis, Joseph understood this dream was special. This dream was different. It was a vision from God himself, heralding the arrival of a gift, not for Joseph alone, but for all of his people. "You will give him the name Jesus," which means "the Lord saves." Why that name? Because he will save his people from their sins. In this, the gospel writer sees echoes to the promise of Isaiah. In the prophet's time, God's people were under threat. They longed for salvation, and Isaiah promised the king, "Salvation will soon be manifest." The prophet promised that the armies that besieged Jerusalem, well, they would go away, and as a sign of this promise, there will be a child. That child, we don't know who it was. It would be a marker of God's faithfulness, an indication that God keeps his promises, including this promise of salvation. In the face of an imminent military threat, a child named Emmanuel, God with us. Well, it was a symbol of hope. And it was a symbol of hope that was fulfilled. Soon after the prophet spoke, the siege of Jerusalem was lifted, and the people rejoiced. God had saved his people. This, Joseph came to understand, and Matthew recorded, was what was happening with the birth of Jesus. In a world where God's people struggled and God's kingdom had not yet come, where sin held sway, and even faithful folks like Joseph struggled to know what to do, God would come and be present. A gift would be given, a child. And as another gospel writer would say, to those who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. God would be with his people, would be with any who received him. And in doing so, they would find salvation. What would that salvation look like? What would it look like for Jesus to save people from their sins, as Matthew says? Well, for Matthew, it wasn't just saving from. It was a saving to. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus will call his followers to a path of radical obedience, an experience of humility and fidelity, of true vocation. In his actions and in his words, his miracles and his parables, Jesus models a life that rejects selfishness. He asks believers to follow his example and accept the risk of being a witness to the faith so that others may live. So there opens before our eyes the path of truth and life. To spend our life in the fulfillment of this commitment, it's the privilege of every Christian. Receiving the call to follow, to walk the path of Jesus, to turn away from sin and turn towards God, this is what salvation looks like to Matthew. This is the promise of Joseph's dream. This is God's gift of love. It still is. Where the Gospel of Matthew begins with this promise of God with us to Joseph, it concludes with another promise. Jesus is gathered with his disciples and he tells them, "I will be with you always, to the very end of the age." With them, with us. Jesus is with us as we follow him. And the end of the age, well, it's still to come. We've already talked this Advent season about how the first coming of Christ was and is a glimpse of the coming kingdom of God, but that it hasn't arrived in full yet. It will come, but it's still on the way. We live in between. So what is our hope while we wait? Our hope is to receive the gift of Christ, to follow the path of our Lord, to allow him to be with us, not just in the moments when we have it all together or where we present our best faces, but in the tough times of life, in the times when we don't have it all together. And maybe this week of Christmas, when we live in the midst of the reality that we're less than perfect, that our families may be dysfunctional, that we may be dysfunctional, that we still have a long way to go. When we do this, we might just find that we are more like Joseph than we thought, because we will be coming more and more into alignment with our Lord. We will discover that the dreams of God, which may not make sense from a human perspective, well, they open our eyes to a brand new reality. We will learn that the way of the world with its categories of judgment and its self-centered transactional criteria of decision-making, that it pales in comparison with the compassionate and selflessly giving approach of Jesus. And we will embrace a new king and a new kingdom that promises much more fulfillment than any earthly prince or product, for it promises the hope and the peace, and the joy, and the love of heaven itself. If we will tune our hearts and our souls to the God who has promised to be with us, we will find true salvation. Salvation to follow our Lord. When I was a child, one of my favorite books was by a man named Hal Buell. Hal was a dive bomber pilot in World War II. I loved it so much that I lost it, and I bought another copy, even though I had read it multiple times. And in this book, he recounts his wartime experiences and lots of things about the history of that era. And my copy of the book, even though it was my second copy, is creased and dog-eared from many rereads. In one section of the book, he describes something called the YBZE. Has anybody heard of YBZE? I hadn't either. It's the homing beacon that was used on aircraft carriers during the war. Now, this was the era before GPS and digital communication, and so airborne navigation, particularly in the middle of an ocean, Well, it was extremely primitive. If you were on a long flight and you were trying to get back to your ship, which was steaming at high speed, is a bit of a dicey preposition, especially if your aircraft was damaged or the ship came under attack. But American carriers started using a homing beacon that pilots returning could hear on their radio about 35 miles away. And he says it's a lifesaver. He would go on to say this device gave a returning pilot a reasonable margin of error. It was especially helpful when normal visibility was reduced by clouds or weather, and it was sufficiently accurate to prevent a plane from missing the task force completely. If you were returning from a 250-mile search jaunt into enemy waters or a long strike mission, the first faint Morse code dots and dashes in your earphones were as beautiful as a symphony, because they represented salvation. Now, no symphony has ever been as beautiful as the cries that pierced the Bethlehem sky on that night so many years ago. For in the welcome of Jesus by Joseph, in his receiving of this gift from God, the salvation of the world came. It was a gift of love, the love of God for all, but also the love of a simple carpenter for his fiancée, and more importantly, for his Lord. By aligning himself with the angelic message, Joseph made it possible for any and everyone to find the path of Christ, the way of life that Jesus taught, the approach to life that he embodied, the kingdom life that he represents. In his great love, God sent his Son to save us from our sins, to save us to a better way, and to save us for eternity. This Advent season, will we receive that gift? As we prepare to commemorate Jesus' first coming, will we receive the promise of the prophet who says that God is with us? And will we continue to prepare for Jesus' second coming and heed the message of the angel? That dream might lead us down some paths that those around us don't understand. Maybe they aren't consistent with what the world tells us is in our self-interest, but those paths will be the path of salvation, our refuge in the midst of the world's stormy sea. Will we receive the gift of Jesus in our lives this Christmas? And will we let that gift lead us home? Let's pray. Lord, of all the things that you have given us through the years, life and a beautiful world and relationships with people who love us and who we love, the greatest gift is the gift of your Son. For he has come as your expression of deep love and as your path of salvation. May we receive him. May we receive his call to follow him. And may we receive the life that he brings. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.